Oh, that was sad. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Father, we thank you for this journey that we've been on, this pursuit of you. And Father, the journey never ends. We have as much of you as we want, Lord. And you give freely of yourself, and we thank you so very much for that. Father, I ask today that you would revive us, that you would draw us near you, that you would move in us to love you with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we began this journey about knowing God deeper, fuller, and more passionately. Pursue a more meaningful, intentional relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's given us that pattern, and we've been, we've been sitting in Mark chapter 12. Ben, can we get that up on the back there so I can see where I am? Thank you. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment." So you understand, love is an action. It's not an adverb. It's an action. It's something that we do. We actively engage, okay? And to love something is to passionately pursue it. And we all know that in other areas of our life. We have things that we are fond of, that we do because we have to. Guys, how many of you are passionate about taking the trash out for your wife? You're passionate about that. You love, very good. The only guy in here that got the answer right, he's going to go home and he's not in the doghouse. The rest of us, we're all done. But you know what I mean. There are things that we really, really love to do and we're passionate about. If you love something, you passionately pursue it. And we've looked at that as it relates to the Lord. We want to passionately pursue a relationship with God. Now keep in mind, God has done all the work, okay? At the cross, at the empty tomb, he has done all the work. We don't do anything to acquire God's love. We don't do anything to make God love us more. We don't do anything to acquire salvation. None of that stuff. I'm gonna actually hit on that a couple of more times because I don't want us to miss this, okay? But when it comes to following and pursuing God, there is a passionate pursuit of him. And it involves, we've kind of looked through what that means. Pursuing God with our hearts is a holy compassion. And we talked about how when we give our heart to God, he gives his heart to us. And that's a heart of compassion, kindness, love, and gentleness, wanting the best for other people. We looked at pursuing God with all of our souls and that holy wonder, that awe, that part of you that can be amazed by who God is. And then last week we looked at loving God with our minds, which is a holy curiosity. And we said, don't check your brain at the door. God gave us this 3-pound lump of flesh for a reason. He wants us to use it. And the more we know about God, the more we love him and the more we want to passionately pursue him. And that's where we've been. Those who pursue God in this fashion, they hunger for more of God. Like we've talked about in Psalm 41, 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. We talked about this one from the very, very beginning, how this term pant is not just, I'm a little parched. It's I'm going to die if I don't get it. And the psalmist is writing here, I want so much of God. I want God so much that's the only thing I can think about. So this is this pursuit, okay? This week, we're going to energize our love for God and talk about what does it mean to love God with all of our strength. I've got a quote to share with you. I want to put a disclaimer on any quote that I use that's not scripture. If it's not scripture, it's not scripture, okay? If it's not scripture, it's not written in stone. It's not infallible. Only God's word is infallible, no matter what quotes I bring from other people or anything that I say. Only God's word is infallible. But I think that this quote kind of captures a little bit of what I'm trying to get across today, and it's from Teddy Roosevelt. Many of you have probably seen it already. And he said one time, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Again, it's not a biblical quote, but it does capture the mindset of doing something with everything that's in you, applying ourselves to what we're going for. We're not put here on this planet to kind of passively love God, passively engage in life and be like, God is great. I like him. I love him. And we'll just kind of see what happens. That's not why we're put here. That's not what we see in the figures of in Scripture. Imagine going and meeting Moses. Moses wasn't like, maybe I'll love God today. Maybe. Imagine, or anybody, Esther. What moved Esther to do what she did? It wasn't, God's good. It was this passionate drive, this desire to function and to do something. We understand that in our pursuit for God, it's important to know that along with passion, wonder, and curiosity, there's also energy, exertion, and effort. Again, I need to clarify, I need to make a statement. This in no way means we work for our salvation. This doesn't mean that we work for God's love. I'm probably going to say it 5 more times before the end of the service, because whenever you talk about doing for or with or through God, there's always that underlying, well, don't forget, it's really not us. It's not all about me. It's not my, I don't do to acquire God's blessing. Are you with me on this? I want to make sure, I don't want to lead anybody astray on this. At the end of the service today, if you embrace this this divine energy that we're talking about pursuing God and putting all of it, it doesn't mean that God's going to love you more at the end of the service. It doesn't mean that you're going to get a better path through life. It doesn't mean that God's blessing is going to all of a sudden shower upon you and your life is going to be completely transformed and you're going to get everything that you ever wanted because you're doing. We do in response to Christ. We don't do to acquire Christ. And that's vitally important for us to understand. Even revival. All these things are by God's grace. Even revival itself. I shared this quote with you a couple of weeks ago by G. Campbell Morgan. He said, "Revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love is what drives it all. It's not my strength." Okay? When I love God with all my strength, I'm responding. I'm responding to him. So what does it mean to love God with all of our strength? That's what we're going to kind of look at today. It means we put energy to our theology, basically. It means being a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, not a fair-weather fan. How many of you know what a fair-weather fan is? I'm going to be completely transparent with you and honest. I am a fair weather fan when it comes to football. Okay? Now, I just met a couple of friends today that they go to, they're football players over at Grove City. So now, guess what? I'm a Grove City fan. Okay? I didn't even think about it for years. I had a youth group member that used to go, that used to be on the football team, and I was a fan then because he was on the team. He got off the team, and I was like, okay. I don't really think about it a whole lot. Well, now I'm a fan again, okay? That's a fair weather fan. A fair weather fan is not a fan all the time. That's not what this is about. Okay, loving God with all of our strength doesn't mean God is good today because God has been good to me today. No, that's a fair weather fan. We do not have a works-based salvation. However, it is an honor and a privilege to love, worship, follow, and serve our Savior and put energy to our theology. We must eliminate the gap between our theology and our reality. It's one thing to believe about something. It's one thing to say we're Christian. It's one thing to claim Christ, but it's if that sits just there by itself, and it doesn't make a change in our life, it doesn't move us to love Him and to know Him more, then there's a disconnect. We want to kind of eliminate that disconnect. And how do we do that? You can follow along in your notes. Loving God with all of our strength. What does that require? Well, it requires conviction. It requires conviction. Okay. And I got a question up there that I think if we really kind of sit and think about that, it kind of puts rubber to the road. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Now think about that. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? This book has a lot in it. And we can say, I stand on God's word. But do we, when push comes to shove, do we really? That's what we got to ask. That's the question that we got to ask. That's what conviction is, okay? And when we look at Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we see this conviction. These were three teenage guys that were in. They were captured. They were in this foreign nation. They disobeyed the king. They were supposed to bow to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. You know the story. They refused because it's against God in every way, shape, or form. And they were brought before the king, and the king actually gave them a chance. He said, okay, maybe you didn't hear, maybe you're a little messed up, whatever. Here's your chance right now. Bow down right now, and you will live. Three teenage guys. Life or death decision, right in the moment. This was not something that they could plan for. This was not something that they mapped out. This is in the moment. They got to make this decision, okay? And you know, here's a chance: thrown in a fiery furnace, or bow down the lip. Now, a lot of guys would have tried to figure a way around that. We would try to look for the small print. We'd have been like, well, maybe if I just half bow, it won't be too bad. Or maybe if I bow and I cross my fingers, you know, or maybe if I bow, but in my mind, I'm telling God that I'm really bowing to Him, right? Now, some of you are looking at me like, there's this kind of look in your eye, you know we do that on a regular basis in real life, over small things. You know, I'll watch that show, and I know there's some stuff and I probably shouldn't see, but it's only a little piece. I'll just kind of, maybe I'll close my eyes during that part. And we're like, maybe we do it all the time. They had the situation. But look at how they responded. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning of verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That's a little fresh, a little snippy. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. This is bold. These are not three guys that kind of, you know, they're in there and they start begging for their life. They're like, sorry, king, we don't really have to talk to you about this because there's a higher king. If He wants to deliver us, He can. But take a look at what happens next in verse 18. So at the end of 17, he says, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, I love this, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Their lives were on the line. They were saying, there was some respect in it. They still called him king, but they were like, we're not going to do this. Regardless of what you do, God is able to deliver us. He may or he may not. If he doesn't, so be it. We're still not going to do this. What would possibly possess or give these three young teenagers such courage? Now, as believers, as children of God, as Christians, as people who have surrendered to Christ, as people who have trusted in Jesus Christ for heaven, not on our own merits, but on what he has done on the cross, we know where we're going to end up, right? Heaven. And I find that the older I get, the more I think about heaven, in a good way, not like, you know, not in a negative, but I think, you know what I'm saying, right? Some of you young guys shouldn't be nodding your head right now. You're too young to be thinking about stuff like that, right? But seriously, we think about heaven, we think about where we're going to be. Death is not an end for us. Death is not a scary thing for us. But dying is another situation, okay? And being thrown in a fiery furnace, if I had the top 10 list of ways I would be okay dying, that would not even make the list. My first one would be like, maybe, you know, I eat too much I fall into a food coma and I die. That would be a really good way. Or I go to sleep in my cushy, nice bed and I wake up in heaven. Those, you know, it's going to be a lot of those things on my top 10 list. Getting thrown in a fiery furnace and burned alive is definitely not one of them. Yet that's what was being threatened right here. And that was the reality of these three young men's future. But they refused. They refused. What gave them such courage? Conviction. Conviction is the character quality that motivates ordinary people to do extraordinary things. It's the inward drive and determination that's drawn from an unshakable assurance and confidence that the path chosen is the right path. And they believed they were on that path following God. We see it all through Scripture. I mentioned Esther. Esther, she faces off against the king and the government and the powers that be to save her people because it was right. We see it with so many people. We see it with Joshua. Look at Joshua. Joshua, at the end of his time, he's just taken over the mantle. He's taken over the mantle from Moses. He's leading his people. He's trying to get them into the promised land. And he stands before all of them and he says this. He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's an emphatic, a powerful statement saying, my conviction is to follow God, regardless of what you 2.5 million people do. Now think about popular opinion. Think about the pressures, the peer pressure there. He stands before the leaders. He stands before the nation. He says, you do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, as for me and my family, we're going to follow the Lord. You can follow him. If you don't, we're still going to do it. That's conviction toward a cause. Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. And there's a pretty neat story behind the actual signing of that. The freeing of the, or not freeing of slavery, but making slavery outlawed. It's said that when he came to the podium to sign it, he picked up the pen, paused for a moment, and then stepped back and took a deep breath. And somebody that was on the side of him, I'm not sure if it was his chief of staff, but they said, "What's wrong? What's going on?" This is what he said. He said, "If my name goes into history, it will be for this single act. And if my hand trembles when I sign it, there will be some who will say he hesitated." So here's Lincoln. He then took another breath. He stepped up and boldly signed his name to the Emancipation Proclamation with conviction, changing everything from that point on. That's conviction. Loving the Lord with all of our strength means doing so with, it begins with conviction. It means, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? If you do, it will convict you to walk the path that's right. The second aspect here of loving God with all of our strength requires motivation. Motivation, okay? The unfortunate trend in our culture, throughout our churches, especially in our country, is one of complacency and apathy. I go to pastors' conferences and leadership conferences, and that's what I hear a lot. I hear people just seem kind of complacent. They seem kind of apathetic. One guy even said, "All my people seem like they're bored." And it's like, okay, Joshua probably sensed that with the same sense of half-hearted apathy, which is the opposite of motivation. So he encourages people, and we see here in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 3, Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." There was a promised land sitting right there, ready to be conquered. They'd been here before, remember? Back at the beginning, 40 years earlier, with Moses. And Moses sent out the spies. And who were the only two spies that we remember? There's 12 of them, but what names do we remember of those 12 spies?
Caleb and Joshua.
The only two that were like, "Yeah, let's do it. There it is, man. If God gave it to us, let's just go take it." All the other ones were like, "No, there are giants in the land. These guys are, they're men of war. They will squash us like bugs." And here's Joshua and Caleb like, "Yeah, so it's right there. Let's go get it." So here we are 40 years later. Everybody in that generation died except for Joshua and Caleb, right? And they come up to the land again, and he's not taking any chances this time. He's not taking votes. He's not saying, "So should we go in now?" He's not doing that. He's like, what does he say? It's a command. He said, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." We're going. We're going to do this. So get ready. Prepare yourself. And that's what we're trying to do. God's going to do one. How many of you love to see when God does miracles in your life? How many of you like that? Anybody? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You're going to hate me right now because I just set you up pretty bad. Here's the problem with that. We all like miracles. Let's do it again. How many of you, and now you're going to be wary, but if you put your hand up the first time, you're going to do it the second time. How many of us, we like to see and we want to see miracles from God? Okay, good. Here's the problem. Miracles are great. We just don't like being in situations where we need them. But that is the prerequisite. It's the prerequisite to be in a situation where you need a miracle of God in order to see the miracle of God. But we don't like to be in that need. We just want to see God do something amazing. But the prerequisite is we have to be in a situation where we need it. God's not necessarily going to say, "Hey, you know, your week has been great. I'm going to do a miracle in your life right now because your week has been so great." It's going to be, "I'm going to deliver you from this fiery furnace. I'm going to deliver you from this giant. I'm going to deliver you from this sickness. I'm going to deliver you from this financial situation. I'm going to deliver you from this relational issue. I'm going to deliver you." The prerequisite for a miracle is we need the miracle. We need him to actually interact, to intervene, rather. And that's what's kind of going on here. Joshua's like, he's going to do some wonderful things. It's not going to be easy. I'm motivating you to be ready. I'm motivating you to sanctify yourself. And we need to sanctify ourselves. And that means to prepare ourselves for what our King has in store for us. Sanctify, by the way, means to separate, to purify, and prepare for a purpose. That's simply what sanctify means, okay? Henry Blackaby said this. He said, "Revival is a divinely initiated work in which God's people pray, repent of their sin, and return to a holy, spirit-filled, obedient love relationship with God." The prerequisite for revival. We don't make revival happen, but the prerequisite for that is to repent, is to prepare ourselves, is to humble ourselves before the Lord. And I'm convinced that the Lord's working every day mightily, and he's not finished working wonders among us. But many people miss them because of the apathetic mindset. Hey, what do you think about, sharing the gospel with a friend or a neighbor? I think I should do that someday. Hey, what do you think about reading your Bible? I do on occasion, when I feel like it. How about prayer? Does prayer matter to you? I pray once in a while before a meal, kind of complacent, kind of easy, apathetic. We can get into these ruts, which is the opposite of loving God with all of our strength. God wants to motivate us to continue to move forward with Him, okay? We don't want to be like the Laodiceans. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 says this, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were either hot or cold. Jesus uses a word picture here that the Laodiceans would have fully understood. See, the water in Laodicea, let me map this out for you. Laodicea sat in kind of like a little valley, okay? 6 miles away was Colossae with mountains, and in the other direction was Hierapolis. Okay, the mountains, there was the snow melt would come down, and it would be cool and refreshing and healthy and good for you, and it would flow down the mountains and it would flow the 6 miles to Laodicea. On the other side, you have Hierapolis, where they had a lot of these hot springs, boiling hot water coming up out of the ground, and there was so loaded with minerals and vitamins. There was a lot of medicinal purpose. It was good. The cold water was good. The hot water was good. Here's the problem. What happens to cold water and hot water when it comes together? It turns into what kind of water? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. Lukewarm water is like a petri dish. It's like a fertile ground for bacteria and diseases and that kind of thing. But you know what there is a medicinal purpose to lukewarm water. You know what it is? It's actually it was used back in the day. If you were sick, you would drink lukewarm water and it would produce a gag reflex and make you throw up. not a pretty picture, I know. How many of you had breakfast already? Are you good? Yeah, I'm sorry. I apologize. But that's what it's for. And that's the word picture he's using. He's saying, at the end of this passage, he said, the Lord will spit you out of his mouth, will spew you out of his mouth. And lukewarm water is good for nothing. It's not very exciting. And that was the problem with the church at Laodicea. Jesus said, you've got no passion. You've got no energy going on. You've got nothing. You're dead. You're just kind of sitting there. You're like lukewarm water. Why aren't you moved by this? Why aren't you moved by God? We serve the Almighty Creator of everything. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In other words, our imagination cannot comprehend nor contain the potential of God and what he's ready, willing, and able to do in our lives. I asked you last week, what do you think about when you think about God? If it doesn't excite you, if it doesn't get you moving, if it doesn't give you an eager anticipation, something's up. Something's up. Okay, it doesn't mean that you're a horrible, rotten person. It could mean almost anything, but it's not where God wants us to be. Okay? Knowing who God is and what he's willing, ready, and able to do in our life should fire us up. It should motivate us and fill us with eager anticipation for what he's going to do next in our lives. I don't know about you, but there are mornings when I wake up and I'm like, wow, Lord, this is a blank page. What are you going to do today? What are you going to do in the life of your children, in my life, my wife, my kids, my church? What's going to happen today, Lord, where we're going to see your hand moving? Now, I got to be honest. That's the good side. Then there are days when I wake up and I want to roll over and go back to sleep. Okay, because I feel achy and breaky because I'm getting older and I'm tired and I'm like, ugh, I don't want to get up. But on the days that I wake up and things are working in the right direction and I'm thinking about God and I'm excited about God, that's what God wants us to kind of be. That's what it means to loving God with our strength. It's being excited. It's being, as children of God, we should be continually on the edge of our seats. We should be like the sprinter in the blocks. You ever watch the Olympics and you see the sprinters and you know, they're full of rippling muscles and they get into the block and you know, they're kind of loose and then they get in the block and it's the ready set and they shoot the gun. But you notice they're kind of down there and they're sitting in the blocks and they're just kind of, you know, getting themselves set. They look pretty casual, pretty relaxed. Then they get their fingers on the line and then as soon as that guy that shoots, there's a name for that guy that tells him to go. The go guy. As soon as the go guy starts his thing, you see every muscle tense. They get up on up and ready to go, and it seems like every muscle fiber is ready to take off. That's motivation. I've not seen in Olympics a sprinter kind of get there and stand up the line like this, and the guy says, ready, set, go, and he's like, okay. And he starts kind of going his way. I've never seen that. And that's just for a finish line. That's just for a physical prize. That's not even in pursuit of something spiritual, something eternal like the Lord himself. So we should be fired up. And how does this happen? How do we get motivated for God? Well, we need to have a confidence in God. Again, we talked about that a little bit. Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Confidence leads to motivation, and that's what God, you know, do you have confidence in God? First, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Secondly, do you know that God is who he says he is? And are you willing to put all of your faith, hope, trust, and energy into that? Loving God with all of our strength is really loving God with all of his strength. You enter into the kingdom of infinite possibilities, living above and beyond your human capabilities. It's dynamic, it's exciting, it's alive. But it's also the way that we love God with all of our strength. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, God does not find our desires too strong. He finds them too weak. We tend to be half-hearted creatures. So it's time to get excited about God. I hope and pray that God has been moving in your heart, in your mind, in your soul in such a way that you have that eager anticipation about what he's going to do next. We live in a time that is unprecedented in our world. There's a lot going on in our world. And yes, there's a lot of it that looks kind of dark, but like I said, remember the prerequisite for a miracle is we need to be in need of it. Our world is in need of it. And our lives are in need of it. And maybe wherever you are right now, you're in need of it. Whatever you're dealing with, God is more than capable of meeting us where we are and bringing us to where he wants us to be. Our final action here. Our final aspect here of loving God with all our strength does require action. Have you ever sat behind a person at the red light? The light turns green, they don't move. It moves on to yellow, they still don't move. Just as it's about to turn red, they scoot through and leave you sitting at the red light. Anybody ever been in that situation? And then what are you going to do? You're going to sit at the red light again, right? Now, we're all good people, so we would never beep the horn at these people, right? Okay, all right. Of course we beep the horn. I did it the other day. I'm sitting there, and I'm, of course, you know, we always think that what we got to do is the most important thing that we got to do, right? We're always in a hurry somewhere. And I'm sitting there, and there's a person in front of me, and the light turns green, and I actually took my foot off the brake a little bit. I'm anticipating it, and they didn't move. And I'm like, oh, okay, that's not good. And I'm waiting. I put my hand on the horn. I'm waiting. I beeped the horn. They went like this in the car, and then they took off. I'm like, it's not my fault. You know, the light's too short to sit at red lights, I think, in my opinion. We shouldn't have to just sit there. But you know, and I actually got that for life is too short to sit at green lights, rather, not red lights. You're supposed to sit at red lights. Do not. If I get a phone call from the police department saying that one of you blasted through a red light because your pastor said it was okay, we're going to have words, okay? That was a mistake. Life is too short to sit at green lights, okay? Life is too short to sit at green lights. And yet many people live with this green, this red light mentality of sitting there and not moving. What has God told us? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, most of us, I suspect most of us have memorized this verse, especially by now. I mean, we're looking at the same verse for 5 weeks, okay? Let me actually put that out there. How many of you have this verse basically memorized? You've heard it before, and you're basically, okay. That's great. I think memorizing scripture is vitally important for our lives, okay? But I don't think that's where it ends, obviously. That's not enough. For instance, when my kids were younger, I would say, hey, guys, clean your room. Now imagine this scenario. I tell my kids, clean your room. I tell my son, hey, go clean your room. 3 hours later, I come back, his room is not cleaned. Am I going to be happy or not happy? Not happy, right? Now, but then he says, hold on, Dad. He says, I memorized what you said. And he says, and then he goes further. He says, Dad, not only have I memorized what you said, but I can repeat it back to you in the Greek. Okay? And Dad, guess what? I've called a few of my friends. We're going to come over. We're going to have a small group study about what my room would look like if I cleaned it. Is that going to be satisfying for either me or for him? No. No. If he gets off his backside, cleans his room, then I'll be like, hey, good job, buddy. But just knowing God's word is not going to be satisfying to him or to us. James 1:21 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. This is where that divine energy, this is where that loving God with all of our strength comes in. The purest form of love is not doing things for God, by the way. It's reflecting with gratitude what he has already done for us and reflecting it back in our lives. See, it's not just us doing, it's us responding to him and reflecting. And that's what he's been kind of telling us here. There's a term out there called albedo. I got a big buzz, you know about it, okay. Albedo. Albedo is the measurement of how much light a celestial body reflects, okay? For instance, the albedo of the moon, our brightest thing in the night sky for us, is 0.07. That means that of all the light that strikes the moon, it reflects 7% of it back to us. There's a moon of Saturn, Enceladus, it's called Enceladus, and it's got the highest albedo of any celestial body in the universe. It reflects 99% of the light that hits its surface. It's crazy, right? It's like a mirror. This moon functions like a mirror, pretty much. And it reflects back from the sun, the light from the sun, the biggest object in our solar system, it reflects back 99% of what hits it, of what it comes to it, okay? In a similar way, we're called to reflect God, his compassion, his wonder, his creativity, his energy. We can't manufacture those things. God's not saying, you gotta stoke up love. You gotta stoke up this holy curiosity. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. We can't manufacture these things, but we can reflect them. We can reflect the love of God toward others and back toward him. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works, and here it is, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I think, is encapsulated in this verse, okay? So what I'm saying is, as we draw to the end of our series, Pursuing God, we know that we don't end our pursuit of God. That's new every day. But the question is, what is God doing in each of you right now? What is God, what wonders is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth ready, willing, and able to do right now in each and every one of us, in our families, in our faith family as a church? What's he willing, ready to do right now? I can't wait to see it. I'm so amped up at the moment to see what God's going to do next, to see what God's going to do in our lives as individuals and as a church. I can't wait to see it. And I want to leave you with this. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9 says this. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The first words ever spoken in the Bible were in Genesis 1:3 regarding this, where Jesus said, let there be light. And there was light. So here's what I want to leave you with. And I think I put it, I felt it was important enough to put in your bottom of your notes there. But I also have it up here. If God can create trillions of stars, planets, and moons with just four words, imagine what he can do in and through us as we pursue him with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. You see, it's not about us stoking it up. It's not about us being superhuman. It's about us following a God and passionately pursuing the God who is restrained by nothing, who has no limits, who is infinite and eternal. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I gotta ask this question. Do you know this God that we've been talking about? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? It's not a religion. It's not a church thing. It's not a system of works. But do you know him? Are you connected relationally to Jesus because of what he's done on the cross? Jesus said that he is the only way to the Father. He said that if we call upon his name, we shall be saved. Have you done that today? If you have not, please, if God has spoken to you and you want to make sure that you know Jesus, Lord and Savior, please see me at the end of the service. I would love to talk to you about this. I would love to help you to understand what the scripture says about sin and its ramifications, but the price that Christ paid on the cross for you and for me. I'm going to ask Walter to step up here, and as he is, I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Father, help us. Help us to love you. Help us to pursue you. Help us to realize what it is that you've done, that you've pursued us first and foremost. And our response to that is humble adoration, praise, worship, love. Help us to do that. Help us to continue the journey of pursuing you. In Jesus' name we pray.